Well, as we think of distinguishing the biblical covenants, we made some introductory comments. First of all, regarding covenants, and what we said about covenants was a covenant is a binding contract or agreement between two parties. When God makes a covenant with man, or man makes a covenant with a fellow man, or a contract, this is a binding agreement. You have to hold up our parts depending upon what we're saying we're going to do. But in regards to the Bible, we said these covenants need to be understood and interpreted in a normal, literal, historical, grammatical, and contextual way. This is the hermeneutic that the Word of God and what Bible teachers, most Bible teachers, especially dispensational Bible teachers, interpret things normally, literally, historically, grammatically, and contextually. And when it comes to future things, covenant theology and Reformed theology sometimes allegorizes. They assign meanings to certain words and they come up with different interpretations. And we looked before at that preterist thing that all things in the future have already come to pass. Or in a historical view is that the events of history are assigned certain aspects of biblical eschatology. And that's not true. We're futurists. We're realizing most of these things are yet future. And we need to understand those things by the grace of God. As we think of some explanatory comments about biblical covenants, we noted that according to the Scofield Bible, there are three general major covenants between God and man. What were they? Well, there was the Edenic covenant, and then there was the Adamic covenant, and there is the Noahic covenant. These covenants are established between God and man in general. They're found in the early chapters of Genesis. They tell us again about the warning of death in the Edenic covenant, again, the promise of a coming Savior in the Adamic covenant, and here that God has promised not to destroy the world again through a flood, worldwide universal flood. But in addition to that, there are five major biblical covenants between God and Israel. We're trying to note that these covenants, again, that we're studying now, are between God and Israel, not between God and the church. We want to keep that in our thinking, and I want to keep emphasizing that as much as I can. Well, what are these covenants? Well, the five covenants are the Abrahamic, the granddaddy covenant, the Mosaic covenant, of the law, this is the one conditional covenant, the Palestinian or land covenant, Deuteronomy 30, we looked at Sunday, the Davidic covenant we're looking at tonight, and then the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 37. We'll take a few studies on that because we want to look at that and realize, as many people think, this new covenant is for the church today. No, these are towards Israel. We want to keep that in the forefront of our thinking. So Dr. Hickson has had this wonderful chart that he's put together. This, again, we want to mention again this dispensational aspect on the bottom of the chart that you can keep in mind as we think of the promises made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. There were personal promises, national promises, and universal promises made. We're not looking at those in general. But then there's the expanded covenants called the Palestinian covenant, Deuteronomy 30, mentioned also in Genesis 15. The Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7 we're looking at tonight. And then the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. I thought it was 37, so I was wrong there. Again, then alongside of that, God gave, and again, watch now, this was given before the law. This was under promise. What God promised, He must fulfill, but will not fulfill again till the kingdom to come. So what God has promised will be fulfilled one day to the nation of Israel. That's very, very important. But then alongside of these four covenants, God gave the Mosaic covenant in Exodus 19 and 20. And we looked at that. That was given to Israel under the law. And even these covenants, although they're unconditional in nature, they were given during the time of Israel under the law. But they are unconditional in nature, and they are going to be fulfilled in the future. This, the Mosaic covenant, was a conditional nature. God said, if you do this, I will do this. And they had to abide by that and live by that. Well, the Mosaic covenant was in force until Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again. This was the church age, was inaugurated through the cross of Calvary. And again, these other covenants, and this covenant came to an end here. Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes, everyone who trusts Christ. You're not under the law. Not to live the Christian life, not to get saved. That can't help us in any way. We've looked at that over and over and over again. Hopefully that's part of your thinking in light of all that. But these covenants, again, when will they be fulfilled? They will be fulfilled in the kingdom to come. So here we have promises made, and promises will be fulfilled here in the kingdom to come. These are important things to understand and important things to note. Now, on your handout, you should have a spot for number one. Here is the Mosaic Covenant. I didn't put it up here, but you know that. And this second is the Abrahamic Covenant. The third is the Palestinian Covenant. And tonight, we're looking at the Davidic Covenant. It involves the promise of posterity and a throne to the descendants of Abraham in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Actually, 8 through 16. We could note that right there, okay? So as we think of that, let's begin with the context of this passage, or this covenant that's set forth in 2 Samuel 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. What's going on here in Israel's history under the law at this particular time? 7:1. Now it came to pass when the king, that would be David, was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. David had defeated all the enemies that were around him, and he's now in power. He's in Jerusalem, and here he sits. He's finally taking a breather in his life here. That the king said to Nathan, Nathan's the prophet. The prophet is the one who speaks directly to God. The king cannot do that. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, see, I dwell in a house of cedar. I've got a nice place here. But the Ark of God dwells inside tent curtains in that tabernacle that we just moved here to Jerusalem. Okay? Then Nathan said to the king, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Obviously, you've come to power. You've got everybody under your thumb. God is with you in whatever you do. So whatever you want to do, you should certainly begin to do it. And David's thinking, you know, I'd like to build a house for the Lord. Instead of, why should I live in a cedar house, and then the Lord has to live in a tent dwelling? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan in a dream, in a sleep, and that said this, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Question mark. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent. And in a tabernacle, that would be in the wilderness, wherever they went, that tabernacle went. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? I mean, God's never said that. Okay? So he's talking to Nathan now in this dream. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord God of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people. Now this is in reference to the Palestinian covenant right here. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Now this would obviously be future because David's kingdom is going to be passed on to Solomon. Solomon's going to have this rebellion between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the nation's going to split. And the nation's going to go down, down, down until they're eventually taken off into captivity. So the context here is that David's at the zenith of his rule. Here in 2 Samuel 7, God has provided for him great things to happen, no doubt about that, okay? And we see this promise of the land. So now in verses 12 through 16, we read this covenant. Let's look there. What did Nathan say? What did God say to Nathan, who said to David? Here it is. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, from whom I removed before you, sir. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So here's this nature of this covenant which is set forth here. Now, the first thing we want to understand again is we want to understand the importance of the covenant and what it was really all about. And I mentioned this to you already, and I didn't write this out on your handout, but you might want to jot a few things down here. The Davidic covenant involves the promise of posterity and a throne to the descendants of Abraham, to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. So I've got two words here underlined that I think are key words here. We want to understand what these words mean. Posterity means seed. In other words, there's always going to be Jews. And this is one of the cruxes of this promise that David's going to hear, that a promise of posterity, there will always be Jews. And secondly, there is going to be a throne which involves kingship and rule. So we see, again, some key words here. And the importance of this covenant is of great importance. There's just no doubt about that. Now, as I think of all that, I put all these verses here up on PowerPoint. Should we ask, is this going to be a conditional or an unconditional covenant? Well, everybody should know by now this is going to be unconditional. Why? Because there's a number of I will statements here. What God is going to do for David and his descendants, his seed after him. Notice, I'm going to set up keyword here, your seed, descendants, after you, who will come from your body. In other words, they're all going to come out of his body. And I will establish his kingdom. Now, this has a specific aspect towards Solomon, his son, who is not even born yet. He shall build a house or a temple for me, for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, did Solomon commit iniquity? Yeah, he had 700 wives and many more concubines of women. I mean, he was a womanizer for sure. God says, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Was he chastened? He did. It was his downfall that helped set up the split of the kingdom, with Israel with 10 tribes in the north, Judah, and I believe Benjamin in the south. Okay, but notice the promise now, my mercy shall not depart from him. Even though he's going to commit iniquity, my mercy shall not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, and he did take it from Saul, 1 Samuel 15, whom I removed from before you, David, and your house and your kingdom shall be established. David's house or dynasty is going to be established, and his kingdom shall be established. How long? Forever. Even though David may not be ruling, or one of his descendants may not be ruling there right now, God says, I'm going to establish your dynasty and your kingdom forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So this kingship of rule is going to be established how long? Forever. This is this covenant. This is the key of what is said about this covenant. It dealt primarily with the posterity to the nation, especially David and his dynasty, and a throne to the descendants of Abraham who would rule that. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible like mine, turn over one page, and here we have a footnote on the Davidic covenant I'm going to read to you, and you can follow along if you have a Scofield Bible. It's on page 436 in my Bible. And it's off of 7:16. I will read it, and we will go into the last paragraph. The Davidic covenant, verses 8 through 17, upon which the future kingdom of Christ, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, Romans 1:3, was to be founded, provided for David, 1, the promise of posterity in the Davidic house, 2, a throne symbolic of royal authority, 3, a kingdom will rule on earth. 4, certainty of fulfillment for the promises to David shall be established forever. Wow, that's amazing. Solomon, whose birth God predicted in verse 12, was not promised a perpetual seed, but only assured that he would build a house for my name. Verse 13 states that. Secondly, his kingdom would be established. Verse 12. His throne, that is, royal authority, would endure forever. And 4, if Solomon sinned, he would be chastened but not deposed. Very interesting. The continuance of Solomon's throne but not Solomon's seed shows the accuracy of the prediction. Israel had 9 dynasties. Well, that's the nation in the north. Judah had 1, David and his descendants. Notice the difference there. That's important, significant. Christ was born of Mary, who was not of Solomon's line, Jeremiah 22:28-30. He was a descendant of Nathan, another of David's, compare Luke such and such, and note, that's another son. Joseph, the husband of Mary, was descended from Solomon, and through him the throne legally passed to Christ. Compare Matthew, we're not going to look at all that. Thus the throne, but not the seed, came through Solomon, which is in precise fulfillment of the Lord's promise to David. Now, in contrast with the irrevocable promise of perpetual fulfillment made to David, Solomon illustrates the conditional character of the Davidic covenant as applied to the kings who followed him. Now, why is that? Because remember, this Davidic covenant was given in the time of the law. They had to follow the law. And that was the conditional aspect of that. But unconditionally, God promised what he promised would be fulfilled in the future kingdom to come. Unconditionally. So Solomon isn't going to do what the law said, so God's going to have to discipline him, but the covenant is still perpetual. I hope you're catching that and understanding that here. If I can find my place here again. I will pick it up with the word, disobedience on the part of David's descendants would result in chastisement, but not in annulment of the covenant. 2 Samuel 7:15, Psalm 89:20-37, Isaiah, so forth. Okay. So chastisement fell first in the division of the kingdom under Rehoboam, and finally in the captivities in 2 Kings 25:1-21. That would be they were taken to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Since that time, but one king of the Davidic family has been crowned at Jerusalem. He was crowned with thorns. But the Davidic covenant given to David by the oath of the Lord and confirmed to Mary by the father, David, there's the verses to prove it, both David and Solomon understood the promise to refer to a literal earthly kingdom. We'll stop right there. So that's a great footnote with a lot of information on that. You could study on your own, and if you don't quite get everything I'm saying to you tonight, you can go back to that footnote. I mean, Schofield's got a lot of good footnotes, a few that aren't so hot, but he's got some real good ones, and that's a real good one. So as we think again of the Davidic covenant, some key passages now on this covenant are 2 Samuel 7:8-16. We just read those verses. I'm going to give you a few more here. Matter of fact, the Messianic Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 2 for a minute. Keep your finger here in 2 Samuel for the night. Put a marker there, put your tag in there, whatever you want. But let's go to Psalm 2. We'll be turning back there again and again throughout the evening here. In Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm which speaks of this kingdom that's coming here. I mean, we could look at all these, but we wouldn't get anywhere tonight. But let's look at Psalm 2. We got a moment here. Psalm 2 is about Christ, the coming king. Schofield has a header over verse 1. And here's the psalm. Are you there? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. For what reason? Against the Lord and against his anointed. That would be Christ saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. That's God the Father. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king, that's Christ, on my holy hill in Zion. That's yet future. And I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron at his second coming and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Ooh. And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Again, the Old Testament, how do you get saved? By putting your trust in this coming Messiah, by taking God at His word, by believing. I mean, that's a powerful psalm. Again, that speaks again of the coming King very, very clearly here in this passage. No doubt about it. You can also find this in Amos 9 through 15. We're not going to go there. Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25. And here's a familiar verse you know, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. What does that verse say? Let's look at it for a minute. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Notice now the government will be on His shoulders in this coming kingdom. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Notice it's eternal. And upon the throne of David, right out of the Davidic covenant, and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I mean, it's amazing how God's word fits together. And even throughout Scripture, you see again the throne of David mentioned. You see His government. You see His kingdom mentioned. And these aspects are all setting forth of what was mentioned in the Davidic covenant will have a future fulfillment in the kingdom to come, friends. This is amazing. So, as I think of that, let's move ahead now. The Davidic covenant, it's standing within the covenant program. We looked at that earlier with that vision of J.B. Hickson again, okay? But let's look at it one more time so we understand this. There's the Abrahamic covenant, a promise given in Genesis 12 before the law. Then during the law, there is this Palestinian covenant reiterated, expanded Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, as well as the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. And then, of course, the Mosaic covenant was given to Israel under the law. Who are these covenants given to? Israel, not the church. Keep that in your thinking. You've got to keep that in your thinking if you're going to get this square. And we're related to God again because of Jesus Christ and His coming. It's because of the gospel, not because of a covenant. That's something that's important to understand and to note. We've responded to Christ's death on the cross. Okay? And again, the church was established. It's the age of grace. We looked at some verses there in the past. But again, this will be fulfilled in the kingdom to come. Thus, the heir to the throne in the Davidic covenant will be crowned king in the coming kingdom. That will be Jesus Christ at His coming. And David, it is taught, will sit on the throne in Jerusalem, be resurrected. I'm not sure if there's some debate whether it's going to be Christ sitting on David's throne or Christ sitting on His own throne in the kingdom to come. But again, those things, there's a lot here that you could teach on, and I'm just trying to make it as clear as I can and what we're going here. But the heir, the one who sits on the throne in the kingdom will be the heir to the throne of David, to what was mentioned here in 2 Samuel 7. Okay? So we want to look now at back to this covenant and think about this term with the emphasis on the seed. The seed, okay? Very important. And I've got a number of verses and a number of slides to show you in relationship to these things. Okay? There is a promise that there will always be Jews. There will always be a seed that will come forth again in the future here. Over the centuries, God has kept the Jewish people distinct for the most part as a people group. Jews today are still Jewish people. And that's why everybody else in this country is a homogenation of whatever your ancestors were and my ancestors were. Heinz 57. But oftentimes the Jews, when they come here, they remain Jews. That's because God has kept them for this time in the future. For the most part, there are some, of course, that have intermarried, and that's always the case. But we're not going to go into that, okay? So as we think of this seed, many of the crucial issues in eschatology are clarified within the context of the Davidic covenant. Again, the promise of a seed, a throne, a kingdom. Again, this Davidic dynasty all sets forth that. Now, how is that? Well, there's three central features that we need to see in this covenant. What are they? There's the feature of the throne, the right to rule, is what that refers to. Secondly, there is the feature of the temple or a house that David wanted to build, but he couldn't because his hands were bloody. He was a man of war. Solomon eventually built that house, which would have been Solomon's temple in the Old Testament. That was later torn down by the Babylonians and then rebuilt by Herod, became Herod's temple. And there will be a tribulation temple in the future and then a millennial temple yet to come here. Okay, we want to note that, and I'll mention that as we go here. And thirdly, there's this kingdom aspect. An earthly, physical kingdom was promised here. That's important that we would know. Okay? Now, this seed aspect is mentioned in the other covenants. It's mentioned in the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the New Covenant. Let me show you, first of all, in the Abrahamic covenant here, some of those thoughts. Genesis 22:18. God says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Okay? Genesis 26:4. God says, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, your descendants, all the nation of the earth shall be blessed." Probably should be a capital S, because in your seed, Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Genesis 28:14, "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So that's just a takeoff again of the Abrahamic covenant there. Okay, but it's also mentioned in the Palestinian covenant. This is that second point here. We just looked at the Abrahamic a couple of verses. Let's look at this Palestinian covenant in a few verses here. Well, the land necessitates rulership. When you have land, you have to have somebody to rule it. And rulership requires a ruler. So this seed is going to come out of that aspect. There's no doubt about that. God will bring you into the land. And we mentioned this verse on Sunday. We looked at Deuteronomy 31-10. And we saw in the middle of that passage the fact that God had promised, "You shall possess the land." So that was true. They were going to possess the land at some time in the future. Now the seed aspect in the New Covenant. I'm kind of moving ahead here, moving kind of quickly because I've got some slides I want to show you here. But here's a couple here. Jeremiah 31:36-37. This is part of the New Covenant. "If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease." Now notice how much he's guaranteeing that the New Covenant will be fulfilled, because if these ordinances depart from before me, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. If heaven above can be measured, and if the foundations of the earth searched out, I will also cast off the seed of Israel. That means that'll never happen. God's guaranteeing it. See? In the New Covenant here. Okay? In Ezekiel 37:22-24. God says, "And I will make them one nation in the land," that would mean Israel and Judah, "on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them." Now that's an amazing statement from the Old Testament and from the New Covenant. This is taken out of a New Covenant aspect out of Ezekiel 37. Okay? Ezekiel 36:37 talks about that. Let's move ahead here. The Davidic covenant, its substance. You want to turn back now to 2 Samuel 7 here again. What is the substance of this covenant? Well, there are some definite key components that we want to mention here. Okay, what are they? Number one, David is to have a child yet to be born who will succeed him and establish his kingdom. This is found in 2 Samuel 7:12. Well, let's look there again. Okay? "David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers and you die, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." So here's this promise that David is to have a child, and this child is yet to be born. A prophetic statement made to David while he's at the zenith of his power. Okay? And who is that child going to be? Well, this son Solomon will build the temple instead of you. 2 Samuel 7:13. Look at that verse. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So Solomon would be the one that would build a house. David gathered the raw materials, poured much of his own fortune into that, those building materials, and gathered it all. And then God says, you're not going to build my house for me because your hands are bloody. You've killed way too many people in battle, David. I want someone who doesn't have blood on his hands. And that would be Solomon, his son. And Solomon, his son, did build the temple, verse 13. But also in verse 13, it mentions the throne of Solomon's kingdom will be established forever. Okay, we saw that at the end of verse 13. I will establish his throne of his kingdom. How long? It will be established forever. Okay? Fourthly, Solomon's throne will not be removed even though his sins justify discipline. This is mentioned in verses 14 and 15. God says to David, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, did he? Yes, he did. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. In other words, he's not going to get away. No one actually gets away. God disciplines his own. But my mercy shall not depart from him. I will be merciful in spite of that, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. Okay? And lastly, David's house or kingdom and throne will be established forever. This is the crux of verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. In other words, the right to rule will flow from your dynasty, is what he's saying. Now, some of David's descendants were terrible kings. Some were good kings. Solomon was a good king until he got all those women, and they turned his head away from serving God, and he served those women and did what they wanted him to do, and that was bad, real bad. Okay? So let's keep moving ahead here as our time is going. The Davidic covenant, its scope. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean that it was unconditional. It's an unconditional in nature. How do we know that? Because it's based on the I will statements or language of 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, and also Amos 9, 11 through 15. Matter of fact, put a marker here in 2 Samuel and go to Amos. I think I wrote it down. If you have a Bible like mine, it's on page 1225. I'll get you there quick. Amos, one of the minor prophets. 1225. Notice the heading here over this Schofield has put in the final restoration of Israel, verses 11 through 15. Okay, that's exactly what's going on here. And then it says, the Lord's second advent and the reestablishment of the Davidic kingdom. Okay? So, kind of nice that Schofield has put some things down here. Look at verse 11. On that day, I will, there's this I will again, raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it, as in the days of old. Stop there and go back to page to 1225. And right below that verse, there's a footnote, which is interesting. 9-11. Not September, but it's 9-11. Amos' single prophecy of future blessings, 9-11 through 15. Here's the details. Number one, there's going to be the restoration of the Davidic dynasty, verse 11. Secondly, the conversion of the nations, verse 12. The fruitfulness of the land, verse 13. We'll look at that in a minute. Israel's return from captivity, verse 14. The rebuilding of the waste cities, verse 14. And Israel's permanent settlement in the Holy Land. That will be when the Palestinian covenant will be fulfilled. We'll stop right there, but turn over, okay, if you would now. Verse 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. What does that mean? There will be such blessings in the kingdom to come that there will be continuous productivity in the kingdom. They will not even have to let the land rest because God's blessing will be on it. The plowmen who are planting will overtake the reaper. As soon as they get out of the ground, they plant again. This is amazing. And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine. It'll be plentiful. And all the hills shall flow with it. Here God promises, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They're coming back in belief now. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit from them. And here's again, I will plant them in their land. And no longer shall they be pulled up, for the land I have given to them, says the Lord your God. Again, fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant, as well as these I will statements here in Amos 9, 11 through 15. Again, it indicates this is unconditional in its nature. Secondly, here, like the other unconditional covenants, it is called an eternal covenant. In 2 Samuel 7:13 and other places in Scripture, it's an eternal covenant. Matter of fact, if you still have that marker in 2 Samuel 7, go back there. I have it, and so I'm going to flip back for a minute. Let's look at verses 13 and 16. 2 Samuel 7, 13. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. It's going to be an eternal covenant here. Verse 16 goes on to say, and your house and your kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Okay, so we understand and we note that here. So let me just mention a couple more things. It amplifies the seed element of the Abrahamic covenant, which is clearly unconditional as well, as we think of it looking back on that. It promises the promises relative to the covenant are not stated in terms of their universal and eternal presence. The promises relative to the covenant are stated in terms of their universal and eternal presence. There's no doubt about that. So here's a couple of verses here. 1 Kings 2:45, but King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. 1 Kings 2:45. Okay, in 1 Kings 9:5, God says, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Amazing. In 1 Chronicles 17:14, he says, and I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Notice, God is emphasizing over and over in Scripture the foreverness of this covenant. There's just no doubt about that. In 2 Chronicles 22:10, he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for Israel again forever. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. So here's this Davidic covenant stated in 2 Chronicles 21:7. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons, how long it would be forever. In Psalm 45:6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Okay? So we see this covenant has this everlasting aspect, its eternal aspect, it's unconditional in nature. That's the scope of it. But let's talk about the literalness of the covenant again, as that's what we have to think about. This covenant stated certain things, and we take it literally. Literally, grammatically, and historically. That's the hermeneutic we always understand as we are dispensational. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense is the idea. Okay? All right. The covenant was made with Israel in 2 Samuel 7:10. If you want to go back to there again, I had you hold on to that spot. Let's look at that verse. 2 Samuel 7:10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. So this is no doubt is going to be made with the nation of Israel, not made with the church, but made with the nation of Israel. Now a normal plain reading of the text demands literal fulfillment. That's how you would read it. That's how you would understand it. Okay? Thirdly, it was confirmed by a literal oath. a literal oath. Let's turn to Psalm 89. You might want to keep a marker here. We may come back, but I'm not sure. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. Let's see what that passage says. Psalm 89 talks a lot about, it's the Psalm of the Davidic Covenant, if you see over the top of it, right there. But let's look at verses 1 through 4. We'll read those, especially 3 and 4. God says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I don't know. Contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. That's who said this. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Now notice verse 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. So here's this covenant made again and set forth. Matter of fact, there's an interesting footnote here again right on that page. Look there, 89:3. The 89th Psalm is both the confirmation and exposition of the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 16. That the covenant itself looks far beyond David and Solomon is sure from verse 27. Look over to verse 27. I will also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. That's a reference to Christ. Okay, it looks far beyond that. The highest of the kings of the earth can only refer to Emmanuel. And there's the verses that set forth that. Okay, the psalm is in four parts. The covenant through springing from the loving kindness of the Lord, yet rests upon his oath. That's the part I want to make known again. God took an oath again. We looked in Hebrews. When God makes an oath, he keeps his word. There's just no doubt about that. We're not going to read any more there. I just wanted to mention that and that you could understand and note that here. Okay? The conviction of Solomon in 2 Chronicles 6, 14 through 17 indicates that he understood this as a literal covenant. Now, instead of turning there, I've got those verses right here on PowerPoint. Here they are. 2 Chronicles 6, 14. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you. This is Solomon speaking. Who keeps your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand. As it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father. What did you say? You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your son takes heed to their way, that they walk in my law. Again, God gave the law, and they had to obey the law as you have walked before me. Okay? And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, in reference to me, Solomon, he's saying. And that's why he believed it to be literally true. Those are his words. So he understood exactly what he was saying right there. David himself understood it literally in Psalm 110:1. Here's the verse. I'll read it to you. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus, or David, believed that literally that would be true. The phrase throne of David is used in a literal sense elsewhere in Scripture, in Jeremiah, and in 2 Samuel, and in 1 Kings. We're not going to look at all those. We just don't have time to go to all those. But it's used in a literal sense elsewhere in Scripture. Okay? In the way in which the covenant has been interpreted throughout history by the Jews indicates that they felt it was a literal promise. Now, how do we know that? Let's look at these verses. Matthew 3. Let's look there. Some good verses here. What's said in these verses that they thought there was going to be a kingdom? That David, the Davidic covenant, would be fulfilled. In Matthew 3:1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What did he say? He said, repent. For the kingdom of heaven, this Davidic covenant, is at hand. You know, the king's coming. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And here he quotes a voice from Isaiah. Look at chapter 4, of Matthew, verse 17. Okay? Look over there with me. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus believed the kingdom was about to be established. It was certainly being offered at this time to the nation of Israel. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. Let's go to chapter 10 of Matthew. And we'll jump in at verse 5. Matthew 10. "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go to the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It means it's at the very doors. It's like Jesus is standing on the other side of this door, and if you would just go over and open the door, the kingdom and the king would come in. That's how close the kingdom was being offered to the Jews in Jesus' day. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? "Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver." And go on and so forth there. Let's go to Acts 1. There's a good passage right there. So Jesus is rejected. He goes to the cross of Calvary. He dies on the cross, and he's risen from the dead. And he's showing himself now to his disciples after his passion. And let's just start here. Verse 4. "And here they are, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized," this future from this point, "with the Holy Spirit in a few days." Not long. You just hang out here. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him," and they're curious, "saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Notice how kingdom-oriented they are. They're looking for this kingdom to come. And that's why when he told them and they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they said, "Well, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." They knew they were kingdom-oriented in their thinking. So what does he say to them? No, he's died and risen from the dead. And is he going to inaugurate the kingdom at this time? And he said to them, verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his own authority. But this is what you can know. You're going to receive power in those few days when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even at the Washington County Fair." How about that? It says right there. See that? So we can go there knowing that God wants us to go and preach the gospel. There's no doubt about that. That's what he wants us to do. This is absolutely amazing. Now, the portions that have been fulfilled already have been fulfilled literally. Solomon believed. We saw that, you know. The Jews in the early books of the Gospels believed Jesus offered the kingdom was coming. Okay, they took it literally. There's just no doubt about that. So why wouldn't it be literally fulfilled? It should be. The New Testament teaching on the kingdom verifies the literal nature of the promises. For example, I'm going to give you these verses and I'm going to show them to you on PowerPoint here. So not all of them, but some of them. Luke 1. 31 and 32, 19, 11. I'll show you those two. Matthew 25, Acts 6, 1 through 11. We'll look at Acts 15, 13 through 17 here. And Hebrews 1 and 2. So what are we seeing in these passages? Here's Luke 1. And this is the angel speaking to Mary about the fact that she's going to be impregnated with the Christ child. "Behold, you're going to conceive in your womb, Mary, and bring forth a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give to him," notice now, "the throne of his father David." Wow, that's interesting. "And he will reign," he's going to rule, "over the house of Jacob." How long? "Forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." It's an amazing prophecy coming right off this Davidic covenant, which was given in the past. Here's Luke 19, 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Verse 11, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." That's what they were waiting for. They were kingdom-oriented. And he's going to say, no, I'm going to the cross. You've rejected me as your king. I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to die and rise from the dead. But there's a day coming when the kingdom will definitely come. Now, in Acts 15 here, this is in Acts 15 where they had a knockdown drag-out in the early church over long grace. If you remember that, and I'm just taking James' words here out of Acts 15, and I've added a few words here. Notice what it says. After they had become silent, James stands up saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon or Peter has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." That's the church, the calling out of a people for his name. We're called out. Are the Gentiles. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After this I will return," reference to the second coming, "and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down." That would be the tribulation temple will be knocked down during the tribulation. "And I will rebuild the temple and its ruins," that will be a millennial temple, "and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord." When will that be? "During the kingdom to come. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." So again, this is a prophecy of the future, again, of what will happen and what will come. I've got a bunch of things here to say in Hebrews 1 and 2. There's a number of Old Testament quotes there about the Messiah, about God's final revelation to mankind, but I don't think there's time to read those tonight, so I'm going to skip that part. Okay? Let's move ahead. The Davidic covenant, its prophetic significance. This is important. Okay, its prophetic significance. Question is, what will happen in the future? That's the question we want to answer, we want to understand based upon this covenant. Well, the future events means Israel must be brought back to her promised land. Now, they're in the land today, but they're in the land in unbelief. During the tribulation, they're going to be scattered out again, driven out. And then they're going to be brought back from the farthest ends of the earth, and they're going to come back in faith. They're going to be saved at the end of the tribulation. See? And they're going to be brought back to their land. That has to happen for this Davidic covenant to be fulfilled. Secondly, David's seed, Jesus Christ, must return to the earth in bodily form to rule and reign on the promised throne. Notice that. In the promised house, the millennial temple. And over the promised earthly kingdom. So there's going to be those three aspects again. You know, a throne, a house, and a kingdom. We mentioned that earlier in 2 Samuel, that's important. Okay? The question is, well, this kingdom must become then an eternal kingdom. Okay, the millennial kingdom must become an eternal kingdom. When will this happen is the question. Well, it's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back to rescue Israel, to set up his kingdom once and for all. Here's some passages of scripture. We'll look at one here in just a minute. But in Revelation 19 and 20, the second coming of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom is mentioned. Zechariah 14, 1 through 9, those events are mentioned. Isaiah 66, 14 through 16, those events are mentioned. Joel 2, verses 30 through 32, we're not going to look at all these. And Matthew 24, 29 through 31, and 25, 31 through 46, those things are mentioned. So let's turn to Zechariah. Let's go back just to the left of Matthew, a book or two. Malachi, Zechariah, chapter 14. Okay? I believe it's the book before Malachi, second to last book of the Old Testament. And let's turn to chapter 14. This is the closing elements here. And it speaks of what's happening in Jerusalem right at the second coming of Christ here. Okay? We'll read these verses here. 1 through 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." This is the day of judgment. This is the specific day of the Lord. The general day of the Lord is a 1,007-year period. 7 years of terrible tribulation and 1,000 years of blessing. So it's trouble and then blessing. But sandwiched in between there is the specific day of the Lord, Christ coming to judge the world. and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Notice again the I will. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. They're all coming. All nations. You know what that means? America will be there if America is still a country. All nations are all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished and raped. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those. Then he has to supernaturally come to earth and rescue this remnant and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. And then you shall flee, the Jews, through my mountain valley, for the valley, mountain valley shall reach to Azael. I don't know where that is. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. That's us. We're coming back. And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem. Half of them towards the eastern sea, that would be, I don't know, the Dead Sea perhaps, and half towards the western sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Both in summer and winter it will occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. It shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. So again, at the second coming of Christ is when all this comes to pass. Okay? All this will transpire and develop during the end times. Now, as we think again of the end times and the tribulation period to come, you know, the church is over here, but the rapture comes, the Lord comes and catches the church away. And then there's a period of time, we don't know how big of an interval right here, but a covenant is made, according to Daniel 9:27, by the Antichrist with Israel. There's this, first of all, this time of preparation. And who knows how long this period will be? We don't know. So the rapture is going to take us to heaven, but the last 70 weeks of Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel starts with a covenant made by the Antichrist. So there could be 6 months, a year and a half, 3 months period of time here when there's this total turmoil going on the earth, and one man, the Antichrist, is going to step up and come to power at that particular time and make a covenant with Israel at that particular time. So there's going to be 3.5 years of protection for the nation of Israel. At the midpoint of the tribulation, this is the tribulation period here, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant made with Israel and set himself up as God in the temple in Jerusalem. Animal sacrifices will cease. He will put up his image in the temple, Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:5, and everyone will have to bow down and worship him, take the mark of the beast, or die. Wow. Okay? Then there's going to be 3.5 years of severe persecution, ending in Zechariah 14 here with the day of the Lord and the second coming, Matthew 24:29-31. Okay? Now that's the tribulation period mentioned in 24:4-28. And then there's the great tribulation of the last half here of the tribulation period called the great tribulation, verses 15-28 of Matthew. So you can read those on your own and you can put this in its context. Now during this time, again, God is raising all hell on earth here, okay? What's happening? Well, there's this tribulation judgment time of the sealed judgments will be broken. Revelation chapter 6, there are 7 seals. Then the 7th seal triggers the trumpet judgments, which will fall in the second half of the great tribulation. And then the bowl judgments. And 2/3 of the world's going to die in this time, friends. This is going to be awful. So, and someone asked me on Sunday, well, when will the Jews all be saved? Well, they will be saved at Christ coming out when there's hardly any Jews left. All Israel will be saved at that time. How many? Who knows? You know, but most of the world will be devastated. So all this is going on. And these are these end time events. So again, this Davidic covenant looks forward to this time, friends. when Jesus Christ comes back to set up his millennial kingdom upon the earth. And again, this was given to Israel in the Old Testament while they were under the law. Okay, it looks forward again to the Messiah's coming. Everything is moving towards the Messiah's kingdom, his second coming to rescue Israel out of the tribulation period. The kingdom's going to last 1,000 years, and then there's going to be the present world is going to be destroyed. 2 Peter 3:10. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth. So the millennial kingdom, which lasts 1,000 years, is the beginning of eternity. I've been reading some fascinating things about Israel's place, what the church is doing, and how all this, and even the Messiah's 1,000-year kingdom, each of these are like stepping stones that God has laid out for eternity future and what's going to happen in the future. It's going to be absolutely amazing. But everything is flowing in God's program towards the messianic kingdom that was promised to Abraham back here, but has not yet been fulfilled. If God is God and made a promise, and he has sworn in an oath, he has to keep his word. And that's why we believe during the church age today that these promises that were made to Israel will be fulfilled again in the kingdom to come, in the future. Absolutely fulfilled. I have one more slide here. This is another one I took off here. Here's the church age, the Apostle John 95, as he looks at Revelation 19 through 22. Okay? The church is raptured here, Revelation 4:1, the tribulation period. The Antichrist sets himself up in the kingdom. Christ comes back. There's a 75-day interval of judgment that goes on the earth, and everyone that's not a believer during this time is executed. The Bible teaches that. So that when the millennium starts, 1,000 years, everyone's a believer. But the trouble is, these people will propagate and have children, and those children will be sinners just like they were here in our age, just like you were, just like I was. They'll need to be saved. And God is going to prove that even under perfect environmental conditions, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. People still won't believe because the heart of man is in rebellion against God. It will take a persuasion of the God, the Holy Spirit, and the conviction of the gospel. And then there will be this last great white throne judgment here. There will be a new heavens and eternal earth. So the millennium is a stepping stone to the eternal state, which will go on forever and ever. And Dan had asked me an interesting question last week about the fact, how do the new heavens and new earth play into this? Well, since we're the church, we are heavenly citizens. There will be, from what I understand it, the new Jerusalem will be off of this earth, and we will be in that. And then there will be a new earth where Israel will abode during the new heavens and new earth. It's amazing. I don't have all the answers, but absolutely amazing. I hope you can follow all that and understand all that. If you've got some questions, I'll let you raise your hand. But let's pray, and we'll be done here. Father, again, this Davidic covenant is amazing. And all these covenants, Father, we need to understand what a great part they play in eschatology, in the study of last things. And give us wisdom, Father, in understanding these things, and may we grab them by the grace of God. And if we can't catch it all this time, perhaps next time they're taught, we'll have that much more under our belt, and we'll be able to grasp and understand. Thanks again for the opportunity to preach the gospel at the Washington County Fair. I pray that people would be participating in that, Father, stepping up and coming out to the fair and enjoying that time, and that you would provide workers, Father, again, a heart, and give us a mind that we might remember the principles and truths we've been taught, and we might be able to answer the questions that people have so that they could understand how to be saved right there at the table. Thank you for that. We commit this to you all now in Jesus' name. Amen.